Production. Recorded live.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this one-hour live radio broadcast. And as always, we dedicate this program to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, the great I Am. We also dedicate it to His holy remnant, the believing sons and daughters of Jacob Israel, also known as the Caucasian peoples of the world. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh in ancient or paleo Hebrew. Tonight is the 24th of March, year 2010, Wednesday evening, and we've entitled tonight's broadcast, Baptism and More. And we'll see why that is here in just a few minutes, but we got a couple announcements to make. First of all, if you have a comment or question, please use one of two ways to get that to us. The fastest and easiest, of course, is if you're listening on the web page there, you can put your comment in the blog window, and in doing so, that will come straight to us. If you want it to me, please put Pastor space Dan first, and then it'll show up in yellow on my screen. Makes it a lot easier for me to see it. The second way to participate is by calling in. The area code is 724-444-7444. Yep, that's a lot of fours. And the ID number for this radio show is 25929, followed by the pound key. We're going to get into the subject of baptism first, then we're going to get into some current events that are going on that I think you need to be aware of. But before that even, we just found out that one of our long-term friends here on By Yahweh's Design is going to start his own radio show next week, and that's Dan from Georgia, and I see Dan, you're on the line. Welcome to the program.
Thanks. Good to be here.
All right. Excellent. What made you decide to do it, Daniel?
Well, I'm doing it mainly for selfish reasons. I think the last couple of years, I feel like I haven't been studying the way I should. And I figure if I get on here and have to talk about it, then I'm going to get off my lazy butt and do more studying like I should. So it's to keep myself disciplined and to stay focused. And, of course, to get the word out. You know, that's number one. But you know, I want to stay focused and stay disciplined, and I figure that's the best way to do it. If I have to talk about it, then I better, you know what I'm talking about, and I better study.
Exactly. There's an old saying in the maintenance world that I professionally live in that if you want to learn something really well, volunteer to be an instructor. Because if you're going to be an instructor in front of a classroom, you're going to do a whole lot more studying than just being one of the regular guys out in the maintenance field. You know what I mean?
That's right. Well, you know, it forces you to, nobody likes to look like a fool. And so, you know, it forces you to get in there and know what you're talking about before you start talking about it.
Exactly. Exactly. Now, we're going to get into the subject of baptism. Did you want to stay on the line and participate in that, or did you want to
sure.
get off?
Sure, I can stay on.
All right, very good. The reason that I picked the baptism is because we haven't talked about that in quite a while. There's a lot of legalism out there. There's a lot of Pharisees out there that like to hammer people over the head with the idea of being baptized. There's also a lot of folks that aren't doing it according to the way the Word teaches it. So we thought we would address it again. I've had some friends and family recently ask me about baptism. And so I thought it would be a good time to kind of revisit that, at least in the beginning of the program here for a while, maybe 20 minutes or so. We're going to go through some scripture and do some word studies about baptism and what it really is. And then we're going to get into some current events, because if anybody's paying attention at all, you certainly notice that things are starting to heat up here in the good old USSA, the United Socialist States of America. So, but anyway, we're going to start our study with a couple verses. The first one's going to come out of Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Oh, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 4. And it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And I'm sure a lot of people have heard that verse talked about. We're going to tear it down here. First of all, it says, John did baptize. And that word in the Greek language is baptizo. And it's Greek number 907 in Strong's Concordance. And its actual meaning is to dip repeatedly or to immerse, to submerge, as in sunken vessels. Number two is to cleanse by dipping or submerging, just like you would your dishes. You would baptizo your dishes to clean them. So when it says John baptized in the wilderness, that means you got dipped in the water. And, you know, a lot of, in fact, I was sprinkled when I was a boy at the age of 12 years old in the Methodist Church because they don't believe in submersion baptism. And so it was many years later I decided to be baptized again, and I went into the Lake Erie up there near Ohio, and that's when I had a full immersion baptism. Now, the reason we're bringing it up is because, and we're going to show that with the word study here, the scriptures talk about being baptized, but if you think about it, it was not a legalistic thing, because we're also going to talk about the book of Luke, where the man that was on the cross beside our Savior was going to see him in paradise, and if you notice, there was no chance for him to be baptized. So the primary thing the Father wants is to have faith in Yeshua Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He does not require the baptism to get into the heaven, or the thief on the cross would never have made it, would he? So, and here again, it's not that you shouldn't do it, because as these scriptures we're going to talk about say, you probably should do it, because it's symbolic. It's symbolic of you being washed and cleansed of your transgressions. It's symbolic of you burying those transgressions and then coming up out of the water clean and renewed as a new creature. Okay, and we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. So we got the word baptizo, 907, which means to go down into the water. They use Mark 16:16 as another verse to sort of reinforce that. We're going to talk about that verse here in just a minute. So in 907 is a derivative, has another version of it, which is 908, baptisma, and that's the noun. So the first one is the verb, the second one is the noun. It also means to immerse or submerge in water. So he was doing this in the wilderness, and he was preaching the baptism of repentance. That's the Greek word 3341, metanoia, and it means to change of mind as it appears to one who repents of a purpose he has formed or of something he has done. So the number one definition here is a change of mind. So when we say repent, you know, the modern day church has a lot of different versions and different definitions for that word. But in the Greek language, what they were really saying is you got to just change your way of thinking. You change your priorities in your life. That's a form of repentance. And when you come to be a believer, that will happen automatically. If it doesn't happen automatically, then there's serious doubts whether you're actually a believer. Now, remember, when you become a believer, it doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect person. There is nobody walking on this planet that's perfect. Nobody. There was only one man who ever walked this planet that was perfect, and that was Yeshua Messiah. And he was murdered by his enemies, the Jews in Jerusalem, because of the fact that he was the savior of the children of Israel, his people. So there was your only perfect man. So do not try to equate baptism and being born in the spirit of Yeshua to mean that somehow you're going to come up out of the water and be this perfect person, because you're not. So he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So the word remission comes from 859, and it means to release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they never had been committed, and the remission of the penalty. So this remission is to let go as if it never happened. Now, you know the verses that says that when Yeshua forgives you, he throws all of your transgressions into the sea of forgetfulness, meaning he throws them into that area where they will never be recalled. And so you also should never recall them. If you continually beat yourself up over past mistakes, in a way, you're sinning when you do that. If Yeshua, who's the King of Kings, can throw all that stuff into the sea of forgetfulness, then who are you to keep beating yourself up with it? Let it go. You're not going to be a perfect person. You're never going to be a perfect person. A good example, that's King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. It says so in Scripture. That's how close to Yahweh the Father he was. And he loved Yahweh above all things. And yet King David made lots of mistakes. He even had a man murdered so that he could have his wife. That's a pretty serious crime. And yet never did the Father ever say that David was anything but a person that he loved very, very much. And that's because David's faith was counted for righteousness, and his faith was absolute. He had unwavering faith in the Father. There was never any doubt in his mind who he was, who he belonged to, who his Heavenly Father was. He walked that kind of walk. So in that sense, he was perfect. But as far as his walk as a man, he was far from perfect. And all you have to do is read the scriptures about King David, and you can certainly figure that one out. So now we have him in the wilderness preaching the baptism of repentance, which is the changing of your mind, for the remission or the taking away of your sins. Okay, and the sins here is the Greek word 266, and it's hamartia. And it means, let's see right here. Number one, it's to be without a share in, to miss the mark, to err or be mistaken, as in the sense to wander from the law of Yahweh or violate Yahweh's law. Number two, that which is done wrong, sin, an offense, a violation of the divine law in thought or in act. So here again, we often talk about that. You know, I grew up in a church that said that if I looked at a Playboy magazine, I'd committed a sin. If I pictured a woman naked in my mind, I committed a sin. I mean, they had all kinds of things to make me feel guilty. When I got older, I finally figured out that that was all a sham to get you to come to church and put money in the pot, because those are not sins. They may not be things you're going to be real proud about all the time, but they're far from sins. Sins are transgressions of his law. So when you go out here and you create hybrid foods to put in the grocery store, you're sinning, because he didn't allow us to hybridize anything. That's a sin. When you commit murder, now that's a sin. When you commit rape, that's a sin. In fact, those are capital crimes. They're worthy of death as soon as you're convicted of them. So those are serious transgressions. But these other things are made up by the man-made church that we have today, and that's why a lot of people don't even go to church. It's nonsense. It's utter nonsense. I mean, who would want to go in there, any normal man, and sit there and listen to this guy tell him that he's a piece of crap or a sinner, because of all this superficial stuff? The whole time, this preacher is not teaching anything at all about God's law. And we've talked about the little book that was written by Charles Wiseman called The Handbook of Bible Law. If you can get a copy, it's online. It's free now. Back when I got it, you had to pay $5 and wait for it to come in the mail. Now it's on a website, and you can get it for free. And he does a very good job of breaking the entire Bible down. And you can look it up in the index of whatever category you're interested in. It'll take you right to the verses that tell you what our Heavenly Father's law for that was. And that's what they're not teaching you today. So again, to recap on this, Mark 1, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So there's a reason for being baptized, because it's symbolic of that washing away of your transgressions. Dan, you got any comment on that?
Well, I did have a comment about baptism. You know, a lot of modern churches don't even believe in baptism. They just sprinkle, you know, the water on the people. And isn't the true meaning of baptism, doesn't that mean to dip in the, to immerse in the water?
Right. Yeah, the Greek word 907 that we just talked about, baptizo,
right,
There is absolutely no confusion about that. Whenever you use that verb in the Greek language, you were putting something completely under the water as if to cleanse it.
Where do you think so many of these churches come up with the idea of sprinkling?
I'm not sure if it was done on purpose or just over a long period of time they got lazy because of bad weather, or they didn't want to walk out to where the streams were or the lake was, and they just said, hey, why don't we just sprinkle some water? And, you know, and since people don't read their Bibles, and well, back years, many years ago, they didn't even have Bibles. But, you know, the people are like sheep. They count on the leaders, whether they be the priests or preachers or their government leaders, they tend to trust them, just like sheep tend to trust the shepherd that's in the field with them. That's why Yahshua called us sheep. That's because that's the way the average person is. He's a follower. He doesn't really think much for himself. But here's the problem. If you're one of the sheep, Yahweh expects you to be smart enough to pick a good pastor or a good shepherd. And they didn't keep an eye on these shepherds that led them off into this sprinkling stuff, and they got away from the whole meaning. Just like we don't study the feast days anymore, do we, Dan?
Nope.
So, you know, they've given up on that, and yet the feast days, according to the scripture, were supposed to be memorialized forever because they are very symbolic of Yahweh's plan for his people. So here again, we don't have a Hebrew calendar, so we can't get into this legalism about when the feast actually starts and when the Sabbath day is and all, because we got a lot of controversy on that. But you cannot deny the principles where Yahweh wanted us to take a Sabbath rest every one day in seven, and he wanted the feast days, as close as we can figure it, to be memorialized so that you would remember why he did those feasts. Each of those feasts has a specific purpose in the lives of the Israelites from the ancient times clear up to this day. Is that your take on it, Dan?
Oh, yeah. And another thing I wanted to say, you know, not only are we supposed to keep the feast days, we don't have a jubilee either. Every 50 years, you know, we're supposed to have that as well.
Exactly.
But how often do you hear any of these things mentioned in these modern churches? You never hear any of this.
No, you don't. In fact, are you familiar with the bankruptcy laws in the United States?
Not so much.
It was interesting as I was studying these verses. Did you know the bankruptcy laws in the United States were based on the Bible? Because you can only file for bankruptcy once every 7 years.
I did know that.
So where do you think that comes from? It comes right out of Scripture. Every jubilee, every Sabbath of years, which is seven, there is a forgiveness of debt, and then the great jubilee covered 2 years of Sabbath. So every 50 years, you would have a two-year period where you were forgiven debt. And the whole idea of that is that no man should be in debt more than 7 years. In other words, if some guy's a complete idiot and he goes out and he sells the family's farm to strangers because he's a drunk or a drug addict or whatever, the family shouldn't have to suffer more than 7 years before that land is returned to the family. Because remember, the land is sacred. Our livelihoods are in the land. It's not in a bank. It's not in money. It's not in any materialistic things. It's in the land. The land provides the food. The land provides the wood to build your homes and your shelter and your fences to keep your cattle in and different things. The land is all you need. You don't need government, and you sure as hell don't need banks. They didn't exist for thousands of years. But you do need land. You're not going to live very long or be very independent if you don't have your own land. So the land is sacred. And the whole idea of the Jubilee was to return the land to the family so that they could survive, so that they could have independence, and they weren't going to be slaves to the bankers. And the whole world's finding out about being enslaved to the bankers, aren't they, Dan?
They sure are.
Got a world.
Well, that's because that goes back to the unjust weights and measures system that we've discussed before, too, you know. How can you have a just weight and measure or value of your currency when it fluctuates in value all the time?
Exactly. Well, that's why he condemned usury.
Right.
Which is interest on money lent. Usury is condemned in the scripture because if you're charging usury, how's a person ever get out of debt?
That's right.
Meaning, we as a people, an individual person might, but if there's only $100 in existence in your society and the banks loan out $100 and there's $10 in interest due, where does the $10 come from? You see, that's why it condemned it. It's a banking scheme to rob you of your land and your valuables by lending you money, then demanding more money back than is in existence. That's why we have this situation in our country today. Fractional reserve banking is exactly why the scripture condemned it. In fact, I found a verse years ago that said that a person practicing usury should be condemned to death. A lot of people.
Oh, yeah, it's the death penalty.
Right, because it's a serious crime. It's stealing. It's just like the old Wild West. A horse thief was hung because you relied on that horse for survival. So a horse thief was like one of the worst criminals you could be, and they hung him. Well, stealing people's livelihood and their hard-earned money is not much different than that. Commander McBragg says Pastor Dan should invite Pastor Manning, which is the black pastor in California, to be on the show. I already did that, Commander. I sent him an email 3-4 weeks ago. He never responded, so I guess he doesn't want to talk on our show, even though he's saying the exact same things we are, so I'm not quite sure why he wouldn't want to be on here, but whatever. Okay, Dan,
hey,
let's get on to Mark 16:16, because it also talks about being baptized and also about being saved. So Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so we go with the word saved in this passage here is number 4982, and it's sozo in the Greek language. And its meaning is to save, keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or rescue. And then it goes on into save in the technical biblical sense, but I don't even go there. The original Greek mostly had to do with rescuing from physical danger or destruction. The modern-day church wants you to believe that you're saved, that you get this feel-good thing, you get this vibration, you get this sense within you, and they call that salvation, that you've been saved by the, quote, Holy Spirit. And that you're going to speak in tongues. I've been in churches where they say you speak in tongues and people flop on the floor and all kinds of crap goes on. And, you know, it never felt right. It never felt right to me. And so I did a lot of studying on that. And so I come to find out that the Greek word here, 4982, is the same word used in almost all the passages about being saved. There is almost nothing in Scripture in the original language that's talking about that falling on the floor thing and a spiritual thing. It's talking about actual saving somebody from something that could do them harm. So he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Believing is the critical thing here. If you believe in the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Father's working in your life, Dan, doesn't that give you an insight on what's going on in this world that you wouldn't otherwise have?
Oh, absolutely.
Would you say that the Heavenly Father giving you advice and leading you in the direction of truths is going to help you, quote, be saved from pitfalls in this world?
Well, yeah, and I think he's going to help you to use common sense.
Exactly. You know, in my experience, most true believers have a life that shows many times where the Father's directed them to where they're not suffering the same as the non-believers. Now, I've known a few believers that had some hard times, but I come to find out that they were doing some things they probably shouldn't have been doing. And so the Father says, "Whoa, wait a minute. If you're going to be one of my children, I'm going to punish you. If you're going to step out of line, it's my right as a father to punish you." So you can't be the believer and then think you can do just whatever the hell you want to do. That's not the way it works. He wants you to do it his way, and he wants you to have that faith going, and then he does lead you away from danger. He does give you insights about things. And that, in turn, does the same thing that the Greek word sozo means. It saves you from what? Thieves, people that would do you bodily harm, people would steal from you, people who would lead you in the wrong direction, whatever. That's the kind of saving that it's talking about. And then it says, he that believeth not. Now, you notice it didn't say he that doesn't get baptized. It says he that doesn't believe shall be damned. And the word damned is 2632, and it's katakrino. And it comes from two different Greek words, and it means to give judgment against, to judge worthy of punishment, to condemn by one's good example, to render another's wickedness the more evident and censurable. So, damned in the sense of this verse isn't quite the way we in the modern day language speak of being damned. It's basically saying that you're worthy of the judgments against you. And if you don't be, if you're not going to be a believer, you think the Father is going to judge you? I would say probably a pretty good chance of that. I see Legal Man has a question here. He says, Pastor Dan, and sometimes Yahweh punishes to a whole new degree just to set us straight. Oh, yeah, I've been there. Trust me. It was about 15 years ago. I had a tuba for taken right upside my head. I had nothing ever in my life hurt as bad as that episode. And did I deserve it? Looking back at it, yeah, I probably did, but it still hurt. But then I'm always thankful for that, because that's what made the change in my life. From that point on, I learned how to pray. I learned how to weep. When the scripture says that our men wept before Yahweh when things were going wrong for Jacob Israel, I learned what that meant. Because when he punishes you to that degree, weeping is an easy thing to do. But at the same time, it's a cleansing thing. As you weep, you are cleansed. It's almost like a miniature baptism. You're cleansed. Because you realize just how weak we are. You realize how fallible we are. And how much we need him in our lives. That's what that kind of judgment and persecution will teach you. And does that end up saving you? You better believe it does. Because it's going to make you a much different person. And you're going to have a much closer walk with the Father if you've been through that kind of pain, that kind of persecution, that kind of travail, if you will. If you've been through that, then you know what I'm talking about. Commander says, Pastor Dan, you have two other people on a call. Oh, yeah, I guess I do. First of all, Dan, you've been on first, so did you have any comments at this point?
None right now, Dan.
Okay, we got Ed from Texas on the line, too. Ed, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, Pastor Dan, that along the lines of what you're talking about, if one time I started reading Proverbs because I was going to try to help somebody out of the Catholic religion, and first two passages, I never had really paid attention, but the first two verses, I mean, the first two whole chapters is on knowledge and wisdom. And when I started on the second chapter, I started reading, and I said, well, this is a repeat of the first one. Why are they doing this, you know? So I realized it was a repeat on purpose, because the most important thing is for us to have knowledge and wisdom. And that's where our salvation is going to come from, for the most part, is by knowing about the truth and knowing who the enemy is and knowing who we are. And that's going to be three-fourths of the battle right there if we've got the knowledge, because then now, you know, the Spirit of the Father can direct us in the direction we need to go, because we're connected up.
Yep, exactly. The beginning of wisdom is acknowledging Yahweh as our Heavenly Father, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
So
you got to do that in order to even read the Proverbs.
Exactly. Exactly. We got Bruce Gorman on the line. Bruce, did you have a comment or question?
Hello.
Hello.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.
Yeah. Oh, I was had a question about baptism. Baptism, obviously, the Yahweh's baptism in the flesh was the suffrage at the hands of the Edomite Canaanite bastards who killed him. And the baptism of fire, his baptism in fire, evidently Paul came to understand that that was the true baptism. And the ritualistic, I guess, baptism was practiced by the Nicenes, who spoke about, you know, if your animal fall in a pit, leave it there to die. And all the Pharisees and Sadducees, from what I understand, also adhere to water baptism. Is that, do you have that understanding? Or?
Pharisees and the Sadducees?
Yes, and the Nicenes. I mean, they were ritualistic in the sense of carrying the Talmudic Babylonian traditions, which obviously there were a lot of pagan practices which practice quite similar things that all, you know, foisted into Catholicism, Universalism, and Judeo-Christianity, and where the rituals became more important than the marriage relationship with Yahshua at the cross, where he died. God had to die, and Israel died on the cross with him, so that he could be married to another, and that's with the lost sheep, the house of Israel, obviously. But the baptism of water, Paul had the understanding that that was a ritualistic non-requirement. Is that what you see, in, or how do you?
That's kind of what we're talking about. Obviously, the apostles and other people for thousands of years actually have preached baptism, but it's a symbolic thing. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a requirement for him to come into your life and to do the things for you that he wants to do. However, it is a symbolic gesture both for yourself and to the community around you. You're basically telling other believers and other people around you of your decision to make him your king and to accept his forgiveness. So is it required in order to get to heaven? No, because obviously in Luke 23, verse 43, the man is going to meet him in paradise from off the cross. I don't think they took him off the cross and dunked him in a tank of water. So, you know, Obviously it's not a, quote, requirement for him to bring you into the kingdom, but it is talked about by all the founding fathers and all of our ancestors for hundreds and hundreds of years. So is there importance to it? Well, all the symbolic things have some importance to it. You know, when we go and we hold the memorials for the feast days, those are also symbolic. You know, he doesn't say that they're a requirement to get into the kingdom necessarily, but he did expect us to remember them, just as in the communion supper, we are to remember what happened in this historic event so that we can apply it to our lives today.
Yes, sir. So they're more or less pointing to the to real significance, not based upon ritual. Yeah.
Right. And let me give a case in point, if everybody doesn't mind it for a minute. Back when I was in my early 30s is when I experienced what people call the salvation of Yeshua Messiah. I had been a churchgoer since I was a little boy. I've been a believer in the Father since I was a little boy. I said my prayers to both the Lord, as I knew him in the Methodist Church, and Jesus Christ all the time I was a little boy. But I didn't experience what they call the infilling of Yeshua until I was in my 30s. And I remember to this day what had happened. Is I had bought at a Christian bookstore one of those placards for my wall where it showed Christ on the cross. And it said, something to the effect, I got to paraphrase it now because I haven't seen it in a while, but it basically showed him on the cross, and it said, and I looked upon him and asked him, how much do you love me? And he said, I love you this much. And it gestured that he spread out his arms and he put himself on a cross. That's how much he loves you. And at the same time I was looking at this plaque on the wall, there was a preacher preaching a fire and brimstone sermon on the television. Between the two of them, I felt for the first time in my life, I knew what that was talking about. I felt what you're supposed to feel when you realize that Christ said, I died for you. Do you understand that? Do you understand what it means when I say, I gave up my life, me, the perfect person, the Father in a flesh body who has committed no crime, has hurt no person in his entire life, and yet he willingly allowed them to murder him. Actually, he allowed them to torture him and then murder him simply because he wanted his children to know that he loved them and he was willing to die and fulfill the law so that we can be remarried to him at a future date, which is coming up. The marriage supper of the Lamb is right around the corner.
Oh, yes. Well, I think it was Ezekiel or Jeremiah where Yahweh says, I will make the house of Israel and the house of Judah one stick. And that symbology of the cross is the eye wiped out or crossed out. And that was a symbol also used in ancient times where our Christian forefathers in the Old Testament also knew about those symbologies. That was the real marriage contract written in blood. So everything is... thank Yahweh, our Adamic race is not born by chance, but by inheritance.
Exactly. Exactly. And he said at the end of the age that all things that were hidden would be made known. He also said that there would be great deception, that the elect would even be deceived if it was possible. We know that that's not possible. And why is it not possible? Because of our faith in the Father. That's why. That's the only reason why we're not as buffaloed and beguiled as this millions and millions of sheep out there that watch the evening news and believe all this garbage on television.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm just about to drive through Mount Eagle, Tennessee. You know what they did there?
What?
Pastor Dan?
What?
Oh, that's where that commie Martin Luther King was trained in Mount Eagle, Tennessee at the Highlander Folk School as a communist with Rosa Parks.
Right. Okay. Yeah, I'm familiar with that.
Yeah, I'll stop and take some pictures sometime.
All righty. Dan and Ed, did you have anything on that issue?
No, nothing on that issue.
Okay.
No, I didn't have anything, Pastor Dan. I just, main thing I wanted to call in and let you know that I've got something that's real important that one of your programs we need to talk about, and it's for, you know, the brothers and sisters, and they need to be aware of this fact and start pushing in this direction. You know, we talked about land packs at one time, but I've gotten into some heavier stuff that realizing that that we don't know what we're doing, and we need to straighten it out so that we can gain control over our representatives. And there's really only one way to do it, and that is to prove up our citizenship and prove up our rulership. And those are the two things I want to talk about, you know, some program you've got on, and explain this all in detail.
All right.
And explain, too, how that the law has never been done away with. And the law, we can go all the way back to the very beginning, and the law is still in full force and effect, and it could not be changed by anyone. And so that's what I want to talk about, but we'll do that on another program.
All righty. Very good.
Okay.
And I had a couple more verses here, then we'll go on to some of the current events. other verse that it's talking about is Acts chapter 2, 38, when Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And like I said, I can attest to the fact that when you give your heart over to him, you're going to feel something. You'd better feel something happen anyway. Acts 8:12. But when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Yeshua Messiah, they were baptized, both men and women. Something else that came to my mind, I was telling somebody not too long ago about the fact that my mother and father had me dedicated when I was a baby. And I had forgotten this, and I came across this verse while I was looking these things up here. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, it says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Those are the words of Yahweh through in Exodus there, talking about the firstborn belonging to him. And so my mother and father did a great service to me. They may not even been totally aware of it when I was a baby, but they did a great service when they took me down to the local church and had me dedicated the same way I dedicated my firstborn in the church to our Heavenly Father. And many times you don't really realize that what the significance of that is until later in life, but you know, the scripture doesn't tell us anything by accident. It's telling us these things for a reason. And I also want to read here real quick in Luke chapter 23, these verses talking about the thief. And one of the malefactors, which is another name for the thief, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. So he was haughty and non-repentant, where it says here, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do not you fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing wrong. And he was speaking of Yeshua, of course. And he said unto Yeshua, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Yeshua said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So here again, you know, the baptism that we talk about here is a symbolic thing to do. It's probably a good thing to do. You know, that's between you and the Father. Some people say they're not going to do it. Other people will gladly do it. And here this man on the cross, because he had the right attitude and understood who he was talking to and the fact that he was condemned already, his salvation, his entrance into the kingdom was going to be through Yeshua, and he had the right attitude, and Yeshua granted him that entrance. So keep that in mind. Now I want to get on a little bit more about the current events that are coming up here. Wait a minute, we got something. Commander McBragg says there are exceptions to a firstborn. Look at the choosing of David and of Esau, Jacob. Well, yeah, but Esau threw away his birthright. He had the birthright. He gave it away. So, and then in the area of David, I'm not so sure that's the same thing, because the firstborn was probably still dedicated, but David was chosen of the sons of Jesse. He was chosen by the prophet. Not necessarily that the firstborn isn't still of Yahweh, but Yahweh can choose who he wants to be his ambassador and to do his will. So, Commander says here, David was the seventh child. That's right. He was a young child amongst the other brothers. But here again, the father can do whatever he wants. The principle is still the same. He says that the first fruits, whether it's of your garden, whether it's of your flock, or whether it's of your children, the first fruits belong to him. They're to be get dedicated to him. It's a principle. I mean, I'm just simply telling you what it says. I mean, you do with the information as you see fit. Anyway, move on to some of the issues going on today. I know supposedly they passed this this communistic health care bill, but then again, what aren't they doing that's communistic in Washington, D.C.? A lot of people are upset about that. I'm getting information from all the people around the country that I talk to. The anger is growing more and more every day. People are very upset with the fact that our government is completely out of control. I know many veterans groups that have said similar things. I know state governments are now gearing up to file lawsuits. Signs of the times should be recognizable by everyone out there, because when you have this much friction, when you have this much resistance, one group towards another, sooner or later it's going to come to a head. And my prediction is that the gentleman that wrote the article talking about a military coup d'etat in the United States is probably pretty much right on point. Before I get on here, Commander says, my point is that not all firstborn will please Yahweh. He can cast them away and choose another. Oh, amen. We're not talking about how Yahweh uses them, only that you're to dedicate them. You, the parents, you the person, you're to dedicate them. Whether they're worthy or not, that's not the issue, and that's a good point.
Hey, Dan?
Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
Yeah, wasn't that Cain's problem? Is when they both came before God to make sacrifice, he didn't give of his firstborn or his first fruits. You know, he just picked up any old thing off the ground and his sacrifice wasn't deemed worthy by Yahweh.
Exactly. He was unfit. He was unfit. And before I get the legal man, he's called in here. Pastor Dan, more military brass know that Israel, the nation Israel, was behind the catastrophe on 9/11. That's exactly right. More and more people are waking up to the fact that the Israelis have been behind a lot more than even 9/11. They were behind Oklahoma City. They were behind a lot of things. They were behind what happened in Waco, Texas. They were behind the Cole, the USS Cole incident over in the, can't remember where it was overseas, but when they, quote, they said that the Arabs tried to sink that ship. No, they didn't. That was Israelis. The same kind of Israelis that tried to sink the USS Liberty clear back in, I believe it was 1963, and they tried to blame that on Egypt at that time. So Joe from Pennsylvania says it was over in Yemen. I believe it either was in Yemen or near Yemen when the bombing of the Cole, USS Cole. But here again, they blame it on the Arabs, and 95% of the time when something's blamed on Arabs, you're going to find out Israelis did it. So a lot of people say, well, how do you know that? But, hey, you're going to find out. All right? Just trust me on that one. The Israelis are behind it because Scripture says so, folks. What did Yahshua say in John chapter 8 and other verses? Who is of their father the devil? Who was he talking to? Who did he say was responsible for all the innocent blood from Abel to Zechariah? That means from the time Adam was put on this planet until the latest prophet that was murdered, Zechariah, they were responsible for all the righteous blood that had been spilled. You either believe your Bible or you don't. It's a real simple matter. Legal Man, did you have a comment?
Yes, I did. Actually, my comment goes back to when you were talking about what Yahshua did when he was on the cross with the one person who knew who he was.
Right.
My question is basically, you know, there Yahshua said he's redeemed and he could join him in the heaven, and there was basically the sinner was on his deathbed. He had no other, like, way out of it. So my question is, despite what Revelation says, is Yahweh going to be the same way in the end? Because Revelation says at a certain time, no one will be saved. But will Yahweh even let people up until like their final moments be saved when they realize the truth?
That's a good question.
Like, that's my question, because Revelation says that Yahweh says, when I come back, those who are doing this will not be saved no more. But there, when Yahshua was on the cross, that guy was on his last leg, and yet Yahshua said, because you know me and you said this and you know who I am, you are now going to join me in heaven.
Right, but you got to remember something. Yahshua has the ability to look at the inner parts of a person. He can look at their motives. He knows what the workings of their mind is. And he probably, my guess would be that the thief that was on the cross that chastised the thief that was unrepentant and then turned around and worshiped Yahshua, he probably, being the father, he already knew that this man probably had a good heart. He probably got into the a life of stealing, because that's what they were. I believe they were thieves, is what the scripture says. He probably got into stealing because of either he didn't have any parental control, or he just got into bad luck, or whatever. Whereas the other thief was a thief because he was just a lazy bum. I mean, he hated people. He was unrepentant. Where this guy, his circumstances might have been different. And who knows? He may not even have had really committed that bad of a crime. Maybe he was a political victim. I mean, we've certainly seen our share of those in this modern age. It could have happened back then. But for whatever reason, Yahshua showed him mercy and gave him the right to enter the kingdom because of his statement of faith. In Matthew, when the woman with the child that was sick came up and asked him for a favor, and Yahshua didn't even talk to her. You remember that, those verses? Yahshua would not even address her because she was not of the children of Israel. And she kept bugging and bugging, and one of the disciples finally said, Master, would you talk to her, please? She is driving us crazy. You can imagine she was just gibber, 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 gibber. And then Yahshua turned around and said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. And in the scripture, dogs refer to people that are not of the house of Israel. That's just the way they referred to them. And then she said, that's right, but even dogs deserve crumbs from their master's table. And just like that thief, she showed the proper respect and acceptance of his ways, and he granted her wishes. Because he is the king, he is allowed to do that. He also said, I walk amongst you as an example. And that's where Jacob Israel today had better be careful, because we have some amongst our group that are not willing to look at people in the same manner as Yahshua did. They tend to be legalistic about a lot of things. And Yahshua said, I've come here, I, the Father Yahweh, have come down in a flesh body so that I could walk among you and show you what I mean. Why did he do that? Because we're pretty dumb. We had all those priests, we had all the scripture that was in the scrolls, and they taught it to our people thousands of years ago, and they just didn't get it. Much like today, they're watching television, they're not paying attention, they're just not getting it. So he said, all right, again, everything Yahweh does has multiple purposes. So he came down and put on flesh to fulfill the law, to die so that he could remarry Israel, and to be an example that we could see. The 12 disciples that walked with him could see him live exactly the way Yahweh said that you're supposed to live. And that way he was a living example. In other words, all the scriptures came together and was in his life. That makes sense? Legal man, are you there?
Is he there?
I don't know. Legal man, are you there? Maybe he had to walk away from the mic. But anyway, Omar Little says he fell asleep. I know Legal Man pretty well. He probably didn't fall asleep. He's probably out looking after his little niece in the other room or something that's over for a visit. But
hey, Dan.
We're getting close to the end of the hour, so I wanted to run through and...
I was hoping we could talk a little bit about this healthcare disaster that's been passed.
Well, before that, Dan, I want you to tell the folks about your new radio program and when it's going to be on.
Yeah, I'm going to start a my own radio program beginning on right now. It looks like it's going to be Thursday nights from 8:30 to 9:30. And I'm just going to try to I'm going to kind of model it after your show, Dan, talk about, you know, current events and then try to tie it into the Bible, you know, just like you do. I'm sure I won't do quite as good. I'm not as well spoken as you are, but and articulate, but that's my plan anyway. And I'm on the first show will be next Thursday from like I said, from 8:30 to 9:30.
Right here on Talk Show, right?
Yeah, yeah, and the caller ID will be 77847.
77847. Do you have a title for your show?
Right now I've just titled it Truth or Consequences.
Ah.
So there's a lot of shows out there that have the word truth in them, and I originally just called it The Truth, but then I saw, you know, 800 other shows that had The Truth in it, so I just thought I'd change it to Truth or Consequences and see how that works.
Okay. Well, very good. Well, we wish you all the best with that, and we'll certainly help get the word out to everybody.
Well, I want you to be joining me. You know, I'm going to try to have guests on, too, so maybe you can join me from time to time, you know, when you're not too busy.
Sure.
And that'd really be good. And I'd really like to get you on there and talk about the natural health solutions because, you know, Scripture Yahweh wants us to be healthy. You know, he's devoted Leviticus chapter 11 to all these food laws, and that's for our benefit. And, you know, I want to get that out there and, you know, maybe you can tell us the different, you know, natural health ways that we can do, things we can do to help ourselves.
Absolutely. And before we have to go, you said there was something about this health care bill you wanted to talk about?
Oh, yeah. Well, just, you know, there seems to be this, they're parroting this business that health care is a right. You know, we have a right to health care. And for some reason, that means, you know, we should have this socialistic program where those who take care of themselves have to pay for those who don't.
Right.
And, of course, we know that's just socialism. And really, insurance, the way I always thought of insurance is for catastrophes. Like, you know, if you have something really serious happens that costs you, you know, $20,000, $30,000, then that's what you have insurance for, not just everyday health care. That's more of what I think is a personal responsibility, you know, by using common sense, eating the right foods, such as those spoken of in Leviticus chapter 11, and just exercising, taking care of yourself, and not depending on someone else to pay your bills because you're too stupid to take care of yourself.
Well, let me ask you something here, Dan. Let me play devil's advocate for a minute.
Sure.
Well, if you were somebody who was hell-bent on getting people sick and getting people dependent on the system, what better way than to give them this free health care, but it's all tied into the medical mafia? This free health care isn't going to let you go down to the massage therapist. It's not going to let you go down to the naturopathic doctor and find out about herbs and tinctures and the naturopathic doctor telling you about the foods you shouldn't eat. It's not going to cover those things. It's going to say, yeah, you have a right to health care, and I'm going to make everybody pay for your lack of taking care of yourself, but you're going to have to use the medical mafia, which is this ultra-expensive allopathic medicine, which doesn't work.
No,
it's all based
sicker.
On treating symptoms rather than curing the problem.
That's
so
right.
What better way to get everybody in this poisonous medical mafia system than to come up with a socialistic program like this that requires you to be part of it, and anything that you get done will have to be by the government-approved burn, cut, and poison people rather than the people that will heal Yahweh's way. I'm not going to be part of it, so whatever they're going to do to people that are not going to be part of it, that's going to happen to me, and whatever that is, so be it. I really don't care. I'm not going to partake in a system that requires you to be partaken of the medical mafia, which is nothing but a bunch of murderers as far as I'm concerned. I'm not going to be part of a system that I spend all that money for all my natural foods and organic foods to keep myself fit, and then you're going to tell me I got to pay for the people that don't give a damn about themselves? I'm sorry, that ain't the way it's supposed to work. Nothing in Scripture supports that. Nothing in common sense supports that. Nothing that the founding fathers who founded this nation, who are my ancestors, ever supported such a thing. I'm here to tell you on the radio, I'm not going to be part of it. If my brothers and sisters want to fall into that trap, that's their problem. I'm not going to do it.
Well, I think there's some solutions to this healthcare mess, and I think 99% of it involves getting the government completely out of it. You know, eliminate all these licensing requirements for medical schools and hospitals and pharmacies. You could have competing accreditation agencies who could take the place of this, you know, compulsory government licensing. You could eliminate government restrictions on production and sale of pharmaceutical products, you know, which would mean no more FDA, which is, you know, that's nothing but a criminal cartel in itself.
Oh, well, it's part of the government, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, okay, there you go.
And then, you know, you could allow these health insurance companies to offer whatever contracts they want to offer to people. You know, they're not allowed to turn down anyone.
Well, you got to get government out of it. I mean, Ronald Reagan said it. The government's not the solution. The government's the problem. Anybody with any common sense at all functioning in their brain knows that the government is the problem. It's always been the problem. Study history, people. Pick up a history book and read it sometimes. Governments are the problem. And that's why Yeshua Messiah didn't have a whole lot of good to say about earthly governments, because you remember, the Israelites used to have Yahweh as their king.
Right.
And then they went to the prophet and said, tell Yahweh, we don't want him to be our king. We want an earthly king. Why was that? Because people thought they could manipulate an earthly king and have their own way. Whereas Yahweh, they weren't going to get that. So Yahweh said, okay, they can have their earthly king. And when you get your earthly king, here's in the scripture, it lists all the bad things that are going to happen to you. And guess what? Take that list and look at what's happening in the United States, and that's exactly what's going on.
Oh, yeah. Yahweh called that, predicted that 100%, with 100% accuracy. Everything that's on that list.
He made us. He knows us better than anybody else, and unfortunately, he knows our faults, and we certainly do prove that we're dumber than rocks sometimes. We got a new caller, Texas, on the line. Texas, did you have something? Hello?
Just kind of listening.
Oh, okay. Bruce, before we have to go, did you have anything further you wanted to say?
Oh, yeah. Probably the distinction between earthly and worldly. Worldly kingdom would be a better word, I think, Pastor.
Right.
Because Yahweh's the prince of the earth when the satanic Jews are the prince of the world. So there's a, you know, I guess it's not a big deal, but yeah. The devil didn't create the world. The Jews didn't create the earth, but they created the world that, you know, we've been sucked into because of our forfeiture of our father. But I think that referring to Yahweh, the prince of the earth, and the two candlesticks, there's a correlation. You know, a lot of times words are, obviously that's the Jews' favorite deceptive medicine is, you know, the how words deceive us. And I would say a worldly king.
Right.
I'm sorry.
Satan is definitely the prince of the air, so he is in charge. And look who controls everything. Look who's in charge of everything. You got Jewish control in Hollywood and all these big businesses. So yeah, Satan and his children are definitely the princes of the air.
Yeah, yeah, but right. Not of nature.
Right.
No, he's just given them temporary rulership.
Yeah,
it's only temporary.
Yeah, that little thing that deceives the whole world, talking about that fallen angel and all of the damnation that Azazel brought upon this earth in the world in, you know, it's a dream world. You know, it started with the mandrake fruit and the hallucinations and the charmers. And there's just a big distinction between earth and world, I think, in scripture even. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
Well,
we're after the hour, Dan. Did you have anything to close with?
That's it for me.
Okay, legal man. Did you have anything?
Yes, I did.
Okay, go ahead.
And it has to do with the health care. I don't know if anyone realizes this, but now 17 states have come on board to file a lawsuit against the government for passing this bill, because 17 states unanimously said this is unconstitutional. You cannot force our citizens to get health care, so we're all going to sue you. Also, I think it should be known that ever since the moment he signed that bill, thousands of people are being investigated by Secret Service, because everyone, and a lot of these people are actually blacks, coming out saying, I'm a true black person, and all these guys are saying, hey, whoever gets a clear shot, take it. We want this guy dead. There's a lot of assassinations being claimed to just go out and take down Obama. This one guy who called and said he's a true black American, he says, I want whoever can take a shot to take it. I do it myself, but I don't live in D.C.
Well, you're going to hear lots of things, but you got to be careful. After all, Big Brother listens in on everything. And right now, Jacob Israel's stance is a defensive stance. We knew this is going to happen. There's going to be all kinds of things happening. Our people need to be in a defensive posture right now, not proactive, just like he told Peter in the garden when he took the sword and he almost cut the guy's head off. He said, put the sword back. This is all supposed to happen, and when the time's right, you can use the sword, but it isn't right now. Well, Jacob Israel put the sword in the scabbard because it's not time yet. I'm not saying it won't be in the near future, but it's not time just yet, and we'll know when it's the right time. It'll be as clear as a bell, or as Scripture says, it'll be as clear as the lightning flashing from the east and from the west. In other words, there will be no doubt when it's time to unsheathe that sword. Right now is not the time, so our people should be sitting back, getting ready, and in a defensive posture. And remember, if you happen to be a person that they should try to pick on, Yahweh has always given you the right to self-defense. Anybody, and that means anybody, who would come on your property to do you or your family harm, you have Yahweh's blessing on taking them out. That's always our right. Yahweh has honored that right. If you're defending your home from outside invaders, whoever they are, Yahweh has given us the right, just like he gave King David the right, or actually he was a young man at the time, gave David the right to put that stone right between the eyes of Goliath and dropped him right to his knees. Same right we have now. If some big bully, whether it's in a uniform or not in a uniform, comes to do harm to you or your family, you have a right to pick up the stones and put them in the sling and knock them right between the eyes. That's our right. We've always had that right. So, but anyway, we're after the hour, so I want to thank Dan and Legal Man and Bruce for being part of the program. Yahweh bless everybody that was listening. We're going to have to sign off for now. We'll play some music here for a little bit, but we'll be back with you Sunday morning, Yahweh willing, of course. And in the meantime, again, Yahweh bless and protect each and every one of you, and may he protect us from our enemies. And hallelujah.
Love Yahweh. Heaven's under siege, oh now heaven's under siege. when the Bible and the Bill of Rights have been trampled in the streets, and the gentle lambs of Jesus Christ brought in jails for their beliefs. You know, corruption reigns in government, but heaven is under siege. Our voice cries in the wilderness as the Lord prepares his church. For his called and chosen servants be found faithful on this earth. Will we pass the test of heaven's quest, never counting earthly loss? Will we fight like Christian soldiers with our eyes upon the cross? Heaven's under siege, whoa, now heaven's under siege, when the Bible and the Bill of Rights have been trampled in the streets. And when the gentle lambs of Jesus Christ brought in jails for their beliefs, you know corruption reigns in government, but heaven's under siege. I said corruption reigns in government, but heaven's under siege.